Daniel chapter 5. We'll pick back up again in verse 16. So let's read verses 16 and 17 again. Daniel chapter 5, starting in verse 16. And I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and thou shalt be third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. We see in these verses that King Belshazzar offers Daniel a reward, a gift, if he will just interpret God's written word. And Daniel says, no, thank you. Now, Daniel is well up in age, and naturally speaking, he probably sees no value in these honors and gifts from such a vile character. His time on earth is short. And I know, personally speaking, as I age, the things of this earth, of this world, well, they're losing their appeal too. But we can see something else here. God's preachers are not hirelings. God's men are not in it for the hire, for the money. They're not in it for the honor, nor for the authority of speaking for God. We can see this in John chapter 10, verses 12 to 13. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I personally know men that proclaim themselves to be preachers. And when they have lost their positions, they go to the highest bidder. They don't even care what denomination it is. They're just hirelings, and they care not for honoring and glorifying and worshiping of our Lord, nor feeding God's children, his sheep. They're just in it for the pay. This brought to mind when Satan offered our Lord all the kingdoms of the world. Turn to Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 5. Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 5. And the devil, taking him up, our Lord, into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil saith unto him, all this power will I give thee. He's bold, isn't he? All this power will I give thee and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. What I wanted to see there is that Satan and his seed try to bribe to get what they want. And as our great God and Savior rebuked Satan, we see Daniel tells Belshazzar, I'm not interested in your reward. I'm not interested in perishing things of this world. Yet, says Daniel, I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. Daniel's sole purpose is to honor his Lord, to do the will of his Lord by expounding and explaining God's written word. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Belshazzar is like the world. They want nothing to do with God or his preachers or his people till they're in trouble, till there's a storm. And when the storm leaves, they want God to go with it. Now verses 18 through 23. A few words first. Just remember, Daniel's life is in Belshazzar's hands. A thumbs down from Belshazzar and Daniel is dead. But our beloved Daniel fears the living God more than this vile wretch. Daniel knows that neither Satan nor his seed can touch him unless God gives them leave to do so. This blesses me every time I enter into it. Imagine with me Belshazzar's men, probably soldiers, went to Daniel's home in the middle of the night, woke him up, and brought him to this banquet hall full of 1,000 souls. 1,000 souls of rank, of beauty, and of power. And here this old man in his 80s start to speak, and he speaks boldly for his God. I bet you could have heard a pin drop. It's a fearful and intimidating enough to stand in this pulpit and try to preach to my family of believers, let alone in front of so many unbelieving, powerful people. Psalms 29, verse 25, Proverbs 29, verse 25 says, "Fear of man bringeth a snare, but whosoever putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved." You know, our Lord was never intimidated by men or devils, for that matter. He always spoke boldly to them. Matthew 26, verses 3 and 4 speaks of this, and it made the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people so mad that they consulted that they might take our Lord by subtlety and kill him. Even when they came with swords and sticks to take him at night in the garden, we see that our Lord spoke boldly and truthfully to those men. So let's listen to Daniel's sermon, verses 18 and 19. "O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom, in majesty, in glory, and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, languages, trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive. And whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down." Daniel is telling Belshazzar the same thing that Paul tells us in Romans chapter 13, verse 1. "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God, and that the majesty on high is sovereign." Our God is a sovereign God. He can do what he pleases with whom he pleases, when he pleases, and what he does is right. Our Lord is an absolute power. He rules over all heaven and all earth. The psalmist said, "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." If there is one thing that gives me comfort, it is that whatsoever cometh my way, I know my Lord is in control of it and that he sent it, whether I understand it or not. Daniel, the preacher, pulls no punches. Under the most trying circumstances, he tells the whole truth and tells it with unmistakable clearness. Just look at what an array of gifts our Lord gave King Nebuchadnezzar. He gave him a kingdom, he gave him majesty, he gave him glory, and he gave him honor. Nebuchadnezzar, in his own right, was a sovereign ruler by God's will. He could prosper you or put you in poverty. He could have you killed or let you live. There was no human power behind the throne, no politics. He was an absolute monarch. What do they say? Absolute power, absolute corruption. I wanted you to see something. If you would turn with me to turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 27, verses 1 through 11. I'd like for you to see this. Jeremiah 27, starting in verse 1. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, this is what our Lord said, thus said the Lord to me, make thee bonds and yokes and put them upon thy neck, and send them to the king of Edom, and to the king of Moab, and to the king of the Amorites, and to the king of Tyrus, and to the king of Zidon, by the hand of the messengers which came to Jerusalem unto Zedekiah, king of Judah, and command them to say unto their masters, thus said the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus shall ye say unto your masters, I have made the earth, the man, and the beast that are upon the ground, by my great power, and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemeth meet unto me. And now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And the beast of the field have I given him also to serve him. And all nations shall serve him and his son, and his son's son, until the very time of his land come. Then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. And it shall come to pass that the nation and kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with the sword, and with famine, and with pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. Therefore, hearken not ye to your prophets, nor to your diviners, nor to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers, which speak unto you, saying, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie unto you to remove you far from your land, and that I should drive you out, and ye should perish. But the nation that bring their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, those will I let remain still in their own land, saith the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell therein. Our Lord called Nebuchadnezzar his servant. And he was. Did you notice that our Lord even gave him the beast of the field to serve him and all nations? And if a nation did not serve him, God would punish that nation sore? If a nation bowed to God's will and served him, he promised to take care of them. God's ways aren't our ways, are they? Daniel could hardly have ventured to overstate the case. The Most High God gave. as I just mentioned, God's ways are not our ways. This world seems to be in utter chaos. People in Nebuchadnezzar's time probably felt the same way. But as we've seen, God is in absolute control, fulfilling his will. Verses 20 and 21. And when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. As we can see, Nebuchadnezzar, as great and as powerful a man as he was, could not, with all his majesty, glory, and honor, keep himself from being lifted up and becoming proud. Listen to Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9. Two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Why? Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. As we can see, Nebuchadnezzar had become full. As with most men, so with a nation, when God gives them plenty out of his goodness, men and nations become proud and deny the Lord. Just look at our nation, blessed of God with plenty, blessed of God with the gospel of his free grace, and now look at us. We become full. If you would, turn back a chapter to Daniel chapter 4. I want us to see this. Daniel chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream in which God gives him warning. And God sends Daniel to interpret it. So let's start in verse 24 of Daniel 4. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as an oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they command to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be accepted unto thee. Break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. And this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom of the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? He didn't accept Daniel's counsel. It fell on deaf ears. Nebuchadnezzar gives glory to himself and not God. His heart and his mind are hardened against God. So God takes it all away from him. God makes this beast of a man play the part of a beast. God strips him naked and makes him like the wild ass, shy of men, wild, untamed. eating on all fours on his hands and knees, bowed down, eating grass like a goat, lapping the water out of a creek or a pond like a dog. In Acts chapter 12, we see a man by the name of Herod. He didn't give our Lord the glory either. And our Lord dealt with him not only swiftly, but fiercely. Now, if you would, turn to Acts chapter 12, starting in verse 21. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an orientation unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a God and not of a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. We see our Lord deals with these men, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and Herod, all at the very moment of their worldly, earthly grandeur, in their magnificence. Proverbs 29, verse 1 says, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck, shoves his fist in God's face, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Herod was eaten of worms alive. Why would God send such a horrid judgment? He did it to prove to Herod and all that praised him that he was just flesh and no God. What a vivid picture of eternity without Christ, being everlastingly devoured by the worm that dieth not, and a fire that will not be quenched. What emptiness this world has to offer, and countless men and women desire it, and not Christ. The will of the Majesty on high must be endured. Those that so highly thought of this man, Herod, now could not stand to be near him in his filth. Now, whether to read this or not. Josephus, a Jewish historian, wrote that this man was a little before his death, he didn't die immediately, it was slowly, troubled with crawling worms about his rotting, secret parts. If this is the judgment of God, worldly, what must be eternal judgment? Our Lord is a sovereign king over all. He can give life or he can send death, when and to whom he will. He can raise one man up to be a ruler of a nation, and when he is done with him, he removes them and sets another up in his place. And most importantly, our wonderful Lord is sovereign in the salvation of men's souls. And he tells us this in his word. The thing is, men know these things, and they just don't like it. Actually, they hate it. Turn with me, and we'll take a look at this. To Luke chapter 4, verse 25. Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 25. Familiar text. "But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow, a Gentile. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elijah, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed save Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust our Lord out of the city, led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he passed through the midst of them and went his way. Now, what in the world did our Lord say to enrage these good religious folks? The same thing Jonah said. Salvation is of the Lord. Our God is a total sovereign in all things. He is no debtor to any man in physical life or spiritual life. He is God, and man is not. But as we see the message of the divine sovereignty was and is too much for self-righteous men and women to endure. They just can't stand it. Free, unmerited grace is offensive to natural man, whose hearts are enmity against God. The problem is that free grace erases pride, self-worth, and outside of God's Spirit in you, giving you life, a man cannot stomach God's beautiful gospel of Christ and him crucified. So how did our Lord react to this enraged religious mob? Our Lord, in his absolute sovereignty, went about his business, serving his Father, and left these people to themselves. How sobering. Our Lord passed through the midst of them and went his way. He went his way to show compassion to a poor soul who had an unclean spirit. I'd like for us to see something else here in this same chapter, Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 33. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this for? What a word is this, for with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. This unclean spirit, this devil, only acknowledges our Lord as a sovereign judge. What I want us to see is once our Lord gives the command, this devil throws the man and then comes out. He does the man no hurt, but he doesn't like the sovereignty of our Lord either. So he doesn't let go of his victim without subjecting him to a final throw. It doesn't matter if men like it or not, and it doesn't matter if devils like it or not. Our God is an absolute sovereign in all things. Now verses 22 and 23. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thy heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver, gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hands thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Our Lord, through Daniel, tells Belshazzar that he knew this. Belshazzar had been told these things. I wonder if he hadn't even been told of the fiery furnace and the fourth man in the midst, and how those men walked out unharmed. Here again we see a man left himself, a picture of all men by nature. They hear of God in his majesty. They hear of grace and mercy by the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And do they bow to God and repent and call out for mercy? Do they ask God that they might be found in his darling son? That if he would, to work a work of grace in their heart? No. Sadly, no. They, like Belshazzar and countless others, prefer the gods of their imaginations, gods that they can hold in their hands because they made them with their hands. They're no gods at all. The truth is, we're in God's hands. God holds us in one hand and writes about us or against us with his other hand. Now just hold that thought in your minds, and we'll come back to it in a few minutes. Man has not changed from Daniel's time to Paul's time to today. If you would, let's look back at Paul's time. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. We'll start in verse 22, but I want you to look, if you would, look at verse 16 first. Acts 17, starting in verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Someone estimated that there was over 30,000 gods in Athens. The whole city was given over to idolatry. They were in complete darkness. As was Babylon, as was everyone in Belshazzar's banquet hall. And look at our nation, religious as can be, a religious building on every corner and wholly given to idolatry and self-worship under many names. Now let's read Paul's sermon. Acts chapter 17, verses 22 through 31. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship him, declaring I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the time before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might find after him and might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's devices. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, speaking of Christ, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." Mars Hill, this was the highest court in Athens. And like Daniel, Paul boldly spoke in honor of our great God. He distinguished God from all other false gods. As we just read, Paul made the world As we just read, Paul spoke of God made the whole world and all things therein. So I'd like for us to go through Paul's sermon here real quick. I just want you to see the similarities of his preaching and Daniel's preaching. First, the Lord our God is a sovereign creator and ruler of all things. Everything and everyone is absolutely governed by God for his will and purpose. Our God is a spirit. All who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He cannot be held in false temples, so-called holy places. All true worship is spiritual. It's heart worship. Thirdly, our time is in God's hands. God determines every man and woman's time of birth, length of life, place of life, and our time of death. Fourthly, we see in verse 27, Paul exhorts or urges all men, me and you, to seek the Lord. While we have the ability and opportunity to do so, it's our responsibility to do so. Isaiah 55, verse 6 says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." Fifthly, in him we live and move and have our being. The living God is omnipresent. He's everywhere present at all times. We live in the presence of God always. We imagine God is far from us. Nothing could be further from the truth. God is so near us that he clearly perceives the innermost secret thoughts and intents of our heart. To the child of God, it is comforting to know that our great God and Savior is that close, watching over us, protecting us by day and by night. He considers us. He thinks on us. He loves us as our Heavenly Father. But to the unbeliever, he's not far from them either. Just ask Belshazzar. All sin, all rebellion, all enmity and unbelief is committed in the immediate presence of our holy Lord God. It is and will be impossible for any rebel to escape the wrath of God, who is so near that nothing escapes his eternal eye. Our God is not the God of men's devices. Sixthly, God commandeth all men to repent. Belshazzar, thou knewest all this. You're without excuse. It is the duty of all men to repent of all their rebellion, all their sins, and entrust in the finished work of God's darling Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All who refuse to obey will be damned. They will be removed to a place where God is not. Left to themselves and their conscience. Seventh and lastly, the day of judgment will be a day of settling. Justice demands it. And everyone will get exactly what he or she lawfully deserves. God is going to bring out his scale of strict justice, and all have to step into them. We must all be weighed in the balance. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Back to our text here. Let's read verses 24 through 28. Daniel chapter 5, starting in verse 24. Then was a part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Periz, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Thou art weighed in the balance. This is the figure taken from the practice of weighing precious metals to test their purity. If a man had a set of scales to measure with, another man would bring him a certain metal, perhaps gold or silver, and they would put that gold or silver piece on one side of the scale. And in the other side would be just the right amount of weight to let them both know if the precious metal was pure or not. If it had any impurities in it, it wouldn't balance out the scale. At the final judgment, our Lord is going to open up his book of remembrance. Matthew 12, verse 36 says, I will say unto you that every idle word that a man shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Our Lord in the day of judgment is going to put his holy law on one side of the scales, and then he's going to have each man and woman step into the other side. He's going to weigh our purity. Let's see if we measure up. We looked at this passage not too long ago. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. No son or daughter of Adam has ever kept the law. We do not love God with our all, and we do not love our neighbor as ourselves. Our love to God, to our God, and neighbor is shameful. Even as believers in Christ, we do not make light of it, but it is the truth. Now, if you would, turn with me to Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 10. I'll try to be quick here. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, full of poison. Whoso's mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they know not. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Does that not describe Belshazzar? Does that not describe all of us outside of grace? But let's read on, Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. God gave us the law to stop our mouths and to shut us up to Christ, to show us the holiness that our Lord requires, and to become guilty before God, to make us acknowledge that we are sin and can only find our hope in Christ. Listen to Matthew chapter 5. This is our Lord speaking, verses 17 and 18. Think not that I come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Only in the substitutionary work of our Lord and Savior can we fulfill the law. Job said, let me be weighed in an even balance that God may know mine integrity. When in Christ we step into God's unbending scale of justice, he weighs us and we are found perfectly holy in Christ. And God will say, well done, thy good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. God opens up his book of remembrance and looks, and all he sees is perfect holiness. No handwriting is found against those in Christ. Let me show you this. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and powers, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Only those who, like Belshazzar, reject and trample under their feet the blood of Christ will be found wanting. And all that our Lord gave them in this temporary life will be given to another. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Listen to this poem. That night they slew him on his father's throne. He died unnoticed and the hand unknown. Crownless and scepterless, Belshazzar lay, a robe of purple around a form of clay. We come into this world with nothing, and without Christ it is certain we'll leave with nothing. Weighed in the balance and wanting. Weighed, but no Savior is there. Weighed, but thy soul has been trifling. Weighed and found lighter than air. In closing, I'd like for us to see one more thing. Let's read verse 29. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Why would Belshazzar, after this sentence, still honor Daniel? You would have thought he would have acted differently. Maybe had Daniel put to death, or maybe imprisoned. Was Belshazzar duty-bound to keep his word? Maybe. Was he ashamed to break his word in front of all his guests, or perhaps simply despised the prophecy of his doom as an idle thought? Maybe he thought if he gave Daniel these gifts, he could pay Daniel's God off, and the prophecy wouldn't come to pass. We don't know for sure. But we do know this, Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. To me and you and all God's children, we welcome this day. That'll be a glorious day. But as Belshazzar honored Daniel, so all who oppose our Lord will honor our Lord. God will loose their knee and their tongue as he did Belshazzar's loins, and they will acknowledge and bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and rightfully so, to the glory of God the Father. Let me finish with this, Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and 1,000 of 1,000s, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength, honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever.